If you got a testimony, guard it. Keep it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and turn in your scripture to Malachi chapter 2, last verse 17. You can remain seated tonight since this is a Bible study and we'll be continually referring our attention to the scriptures. Don't forget youth, this youth night, this Friday evening, and Brother Brian will be getting the information to you. Since we have a small segment to cover tonight, I'm going to go ahead and read it so it'll be upon our minds as we look at these verses tonight. Just real quick review, this is the last book of the Old Testament, last prophetic word for about 400 years. It was the last word right before Jesus came the first time. We're looking for him to come the second time, but conditions and things are much similar today before his second coming as they were then before his first coming. And so I'm going to read verse 17. Actually, I'm just going to read the very last part of the verse. The question the people of God ask is, where is the God of judgment? Let me just paraphrase it. Why hasn't God showed up? They were expecting him to come. He hasn't come. Why hasn't he, the Messiah, showed up? Then chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to these verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Listen, and I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and those that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord. Verse 6, we can all rejoice in, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm going to preach tonight that fire brings fire. There's only one way for fire to return to our soul, and that's for God to apply his fire to our lives. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, minister through these words of your prophet, words you first gave the prophet, words that were inspired to be written in the scripture, and words that will speak to your people tonight. Lord, we just pray that we'll leave here challenged and have a renewed expectation of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anoint me to speak in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As a young person, teenager and young adult, I have the privilege of experiencing some tremendous moves of God, not only in my church, not only at Bible school, but in my life personally. It's just some real powerful moving of God's Spirit. I don't know why, but just one that singles itself out in my mind tonight is in our home church. We begin to experience a move of God amongst the youth. We begin to, in the teenage class, begin to have message in tongues and interpretation in the teenage class. And many of the times we'd spill out of our Sunday school room into the main service, already worshiping God, and the service was liberated. And that was also around the time we put a barrel out behind the church and lit a fire in it and burned all of our non-Christian music that we had. Those were 8 tracks and albums back then, but we got them burned. And here's the thing that I noticed. I went back in my mind and thought, never have I experienced a move of God that there didn't come with it an expectation for Jesus to come. I want you to think about it. You that have experienced moves of God, have you ever experienced a genuine move of God without coming with that an expectation of Jesus coming? Would you agree with me? Let me take it a step further. Never have I had a expectation of Jesus' return without also having a desire to purify my life and heart and mind. And so think about it. Move of God equals expectation of Jesus coming equals a desire for purity of life and heart and soul. And that's where we're at tonight. First of all, I'm going to put this positively. Fire in worship comes with expectancy of his coming. The opposite was happening in Malachi's day. The lack of fire in worship translated into the people losing the expectancy of his coming. The less fire they had in their worship, the less expectancy they had for his coming. And you could say it conversely. The less expectancy they had for his coming, the less fire they had in their worship. Look at the end of verse 17 again. Where is the God of judgment? I've had to refresh this several times because it's pertinent to the message. But the people had built the temple expecting the Messiah to come. The Messiah had not come. The glory of God was not manifest. And so instead of staying ready and expectant, when the Messiah didn't come, the people began to lose their fire for worship and they began to live impurely. They began to live like the pagans round about them. And so those times before his first coming are very similar to the times before his second coming. Before his first coming to Malachi, they said, the Lord hasn't come. He's not going to come. Let's go ahead and live the way we want to. We lose our devotion for God. And we're warned by Peter that that will happen before his second coming. Let me give you just a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, when they begin to lose expectancy of his coming, he's not coming, they begin to live after their lust. It's always worked that way. Now, we can't forget that the whole theme of Malachi is that God's people's worship will either be acceptable or unacceptable to God. We've already covered the verses. Half-hearted worship is not acceptable to God. An impure life amongst God's people is not acceptable to God. So what's happening here in chapter 3 is the people's worship was lagging horribly because they had lost that expectation for the Lord's return. Now let me put it positively. That's what happened. But if and when fire returns to worship, expectancy of his coming will be a part of that. How many wants enough fire in your worship that you have an expectancy of his return? Secondly tonight, lack of fire in worship does not change the fact that the Lord is coming. Whether we let God move in our services or not, whether we worship with fervency or not, does not change the fact the Lord is coming. Let's look at the verses. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come. Malachi, at the beginning of chapter 3, says, I have an announcement to make. Just because he hasn't come doesn't mean he's not coming. I know your grandparents heard it. I know it was preached by 3 generations back and more, all through Christianity. And you may say he hasn't come, but Malachi says, never assume that because he hasn't, he won't. Didn't that message come through clear about Noah in the rain? It's never rained, it's never rained, it's not going to rain. No, just because it's never rained doesn't mean it's not going to. You see, I want you to notice real careful here, but and I'll get to this in a moment. But notice in verse 1, there's 2 messengers. The first messenger is said to prepare the way before the Lord. Everybody in Malachi's time understood this because when a king visited or was going to visit a city, he sent a preparer. The preparer went to not only to prepare the way, but to prepare the people of the city for the visit of the king. What did the preparer do? Well, he picked the route. He leveled the road, filled in the holes in the road. He bridged the rivers. He took care to announce the coming of the king, the day he was coming, and to get the people eager and expectant for the king's revival or arrival. That was the job of the messenger sent to prepare the way for the king. Now, I want you to know here, and this is very important to understand these verses, and all these verses are really tough. We really got to think about them. But notice there's two messengers here. The first one, Malachi says, is the messenger that will prepare the way before me, the Lord, when he comes. And then it says, even when the Lord comes to his temple, the Lord that comes to the temple, look right in the middle, is the messenger of the covenant. So we're talking about two different messengers. The first messenger is a preparer. The second messenger is the one that establishes the covenant, the testament, the new covenant, the new testament. So who is the first messenger? It's impossible to read these verses from our point of view and not understand that this first messenger that prepares the way is John the Baptist. And it's impossible for us on this side of it not to see that this messenger that establishes this new covenant is not Jesus Christ. Here in Malachi, we have the prophecy of their coming. But I want you to notice how it says Christ is coming. He comes suddenly to his temple. He's not there, he's not there, he's not there, and suddenly he comes. In other words, Malachi is saying something we need to get a grasp on even today. It seems the Lord will never come, but when he does, it will be suddenly and unexpectedly. Boom, he's here. Jesus said as much in Matthew 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know what I believe? Not just in Malachi's time, but in our time. The people of God should always be expecting that something big's about to happen. Always. We ought to have the expectation that something is big is about to happen. And let me just put it this way. We should expect that the unexpected is about to happen. In an hour that you think not. I want us to pause and think because, as I said, we're on the other side of it. But I want us to think of something. If all these prophecies, not just Malachi, but Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest, if all these prophecies of Jesus' first coming were completely, precisely, and historically fulfilled, he came the first time and fulfilled them, why should we doubt that the scriptures and promises of his second coming should not also be completely and precisely and historically fulfilled? They're going to be. I said they're going to be. He is coming again. And so Malachi wants to make clear, just because I've lost the fire in my worship does not change the fact that the Lord is still coming. And then tonight, his coming will be like fire. Look at verse 2. But who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now, I'm not going to go back to the next verse. I'm just going to tell you. But Malachi just said two things. He said, first of all, he said, the Lord is coming. The Lord whom you seek is coming. And he also said, the Lord is coming in whom you delight. And really, if you read the whole message of Malachi, he's being sarcastic. Because, see, the people had said they wanted the Lord to come. But when he didn't come immediately, they began to live wickedly. And now, even though they're still grumbling, well, he hasn't come, and acting like they want him to come, they really don't want him to come. Not the way they're living. Not in the shape they're in. And so on one hand, they're saying, well, we want the Lord to come. We delight in his coming. And Malachi said, are you so sure you're going to delight in his coming? Because his coming's not going to be like you think. You think he's just going to come and heap treasures upon you. You think he's just going to come and deliver you from your enemies. You think he's just going to come and pour out blessings upon you. And he's going to do that for the faithful. But he said, Malachi said, you haven't been living in a place that when he comes, He's going to pour out blessings. You've been living in a way that he's going to come to you like a refiner's fire. You've been living in a place that he's going to come to you like fuller's soap, which there's promise in that as well. And so what Malachi says is when he comes, he'll sweep aside all your protest, all your boast, all your questions, all your accusations against him. He's going to sweep them aside like bowling pins before a bowling ball when he comes. All your excuses, all your complaining. Remember all these questions of Malachi they keep asking? Boom, they're going to be gone when he comes. He'll sweep them aside. Why? Number one, he's coming as a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire was the fire they built to purify metals. Silver, gold, bronze. They put the metals, which is filled when you mine them. There's still all kinds of debris in that. And they put the metals to the fire to do two things. Number one, to burn out the impurities. And number two, to make the metal where it was moldable and malleable. He's coming like a refiner's fire. He's going to burn out the impurities and make the metal moldable. It's only then that the metal is valuable and useful. I said the metal is valuable and useful when it is purified with the fire. I know you've heard this before, but there seems to be substantiation in history. The refiner would build the fire. He'd apply the metal to the fire. And tradition says he knew the metal was purified when he could look at it and see the reflection of his face in the metal. He knew that it was purified. Amen. The Lord comes like a refining fire. And if we'll allow him, his fire will purify us. And you know how we're going to know we're refined? When God can see his image in our life. Don't you want him to look at your life and see his image? Not only does he come as a refiner's fire, and by the way, the purpose of the fire was not to destroy the metal, because these are God's people. The purpose of the fire was not to destroy the metal, but to purify it. That's why God moves in messages. That's why God convicts. That's why the Holy Spirit deals with it. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to purify us. But not just a refiner's fire. He comes also. Yeah, I keep trying to go ahead, and yet something just tells me don't go ahead yet. Let me talk to you about this refiner's fire. Sometimes we immediately point fingers at the devil. And we say, I'm having this trouble, and I'm having this difficulty, and I'm going through this trial, and I'm facing this conflict because the devil's just after me. Many times it's not the devil. Sometimes it's the refiner's fire. Right? I mean, read the history. You have to pick up Ezekiel to see it. But God's glory left the temple because of the people's sin. And now Malachi is saying, if you will let him, he'll purify sin out of your life so the glory can return to the temple. God just wants to refine us so he can return the glory to our lives. Now let's go to the fuller soap. Not only like a refiner's fire, but a fuller soap, a launderer's soap. Back then, by the way they made soap, they found certain plants that they could burn till it was just an ash, and the ash was alkali. And much like lye, and they were able to use that to take out the deepest stains. Now listen, again, the purpose of the fuller soap was not to destroy the garment. The purpose of the fuller soap was to take the spots out, to take the stains out. When the Lord comes, he comes to take the stains out of our life, to take the impurities. When he came the first time, he came to purify his people. And how many really believes when he comes the second time, he's coming for a people that are clothed in garments without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing? We do need the fuller soap. Amen. We need him to purify our lives. I'm so afraid, please listen, I'm so afraid that people only get half the lesson or half the message today. I hear constantly, and I try to stay plugged in, and from video clips to messages, I hear constantly this truth. It is true. Come as you are. You're in the rags of sin. You know, you're in the tatters of sin. You've got filthy garments. You've got filthy things in your life. It's a filthiness about you. But come in your filthiness. God loves you. He cares for you. He'll take you in. That's true. But there's another part of that message. Come to God with the stained garments and the sin spots. But the other part of the message, he's like a fuller's soap. And what he wants to do is to take the stains out of our garments. The spots out of our lives. He is a fuller's soap. Look what he says in verse 3. It's going to happen with the refiner and the soap. He shall sit, when he comes, the Lord, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And we'll take the last part of the verse in a moment. But notice where he starts. He starts in the temple with those that minister to the Lord. And the point is, if the leaders in worship are not purified, the people will never be purified. It's of utmost importance, and that's why God starts there. He starts with those that minister in the temple. That's where he applies the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. He purifies those that lead in worship. If those who lead in worship don't allow the purifying, how will God ever purify those who participate in the leadership of the worship? Well, he came to purify and cleanse. And now between the comings, he has sent his Holy Spirit to do that. The Holy Spirit is that fire. The Holy Spirit is that sanctifier to prepare us for his second coming. And then notice this. His fire will make our worship acceptable. He burns out the impurities, and that makes our worship acceptable. Look at the very last part of verse 3. After he's applied the fire, they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now I'm going to pause and remind in chapter 1. God said, I reject your worship because it's half-hearted, and you offer it with impure lives. But now the refiner's fire has been applied. And it was for the purpose that when they bring their offering to the Lord, that offering has been purified in righteousness. Now their worship's what it ought to be. Why? Because the fire has been applied. Look at verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and the former years. When? After the purifying fire. Let's just face it. It was that way in Malachi's day. It was that way in New Testament, and it'll be that way tonight, today. Purifying fire always results in passionate fire. The purifying fire of God applied to our lives results in passionate fire in our own bosoms, a fire to worship, a fire to witness. I heard some getting fired up about witnessing tonight. That's because we've had the purifier. Oh, we've missed so much. I remember in prayer rooms hearing people just pray, oh, God, come like a fire and burn up the chaff and the dross and the impurities of my life. It's when we're sanctified that we have true fire in worship. So it's only when they were purified their worship was again acceptable to God. Now I'm going to take all the theme of Malachi and bring it to this point right here. The whole thing was the people's worship was not acceptable. And so God said, I'm going to help you make that acceptable. I'm going to apply the fire. We are at a different place today in our churches. Please think of this. Consider this. It's so true. Today we gather and we judge worship on whether or not it meets our approval. It meets our needs. We judge the music, we judge the worship leader, we judge what goes on. I'm not just saying we here, I'm talking about Christians across the board. They gather and then they'll judge and, you know, put the stars on it, rate the worship. Does the worship meet my approval? That's never been it throughout the scripture. Throughout the scripture, it was never a matter, did the worship meet the people's approval? It was always a matter, did the worship meet God's approval? And we gather to praise the choir, and sometimes I pray, Lord, help our worship to be acceptable to you today. And that's the way all of us, leaders in worship, congregants, when we come to worship, it ought not to be as, what's going to happen today that's going to meet my approval? It ought to be, is my worship going to meet God's approval? You know, some people are just real free in criticizing the worship of a church and the singing of a church trying to be a catalyst to get people involved, and they got all these ideas about, and what they're doing is they're sitting in judgment and saying, what is worship to me? No. It ought to be, what is my worship to God? What is my worship to God? Last of all, his fire will either purify us and make our worship acceptable, or his fire will judge us. Look at verse 5. And I will come near to you in judgment. And I could read all these things again, but basically it was for not treating people right. Those were real cardinal impurities. Don't treat people right. And he says, so I will come near to judge you. Here's the point. Malachi says the fire of God will purify us, or the fire of God will punish us. And you know what determines which? The thing that determines whether the fire of God purifies me or punishes me is my attitude. Is my frame of heart. Do I want what God has for me? Do I repent? Do I want my worship to be acceptable? Look what he says in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, God's saying, you think that's tough, but you've got to realize something. I've been awfully merciful and patient here. Year after year, I've been patient and merciful. If I hadn't been the steadfast God of everlasting mercy, you would have already been obliterated. You would have already been consumed. But it's because of my nature that I'm merciful and consistently so, that you haven't been consumed and you have an opportunity to be purified and your worship acceptable. Amen. You may be here on Wednesday night and you may not need this teaching, and that may be why you don't need it, is because you come on a Wednesday night. But I'm telling you, the Church of America needs to hear the message of Malachi. I don't come and offer a worship that's acceptable to me and groom it to try to be make it acceptable to those that we would draw. No, the whole idea ought to be, I want my worship to be acceptable to God. And to be acceptable to God, there must be a fire in it, and there must be a life lived in purity of heart and mind and soul. Could you come, music? I'll leave some of this out because I want to, it's not very long, but I want to read an allegory tonight. Could I do that? Just take a moment. Listen to this. And I've lost track who wrote this. I did not write it. Jesus called the other day to say he was passing through and wondered if he could spend a day or two with us. I said, sure, love to see you, Jesus. When will you hit town? I mean, it's Jesus, you know, and it's not every day you get the chance to visit with him. It's not like it's your in-laws and you have to stop and decide whether the advantages outweigh your having to move to the sleeper sofa. That's when Jesus told me that he actually was at the convenience store out by the interstate. I must have gotten that Bambi in the headlights look because my wife hissed at me. What is it? What's wrong? Who is that? So I covered the receiver and told her Jesus was going to arrive in 8 minutes. And she ran out of the room and started giving guidance to the kids in that effective way that Marine drill instructors give guidance to recruits. My mind was already racing with what needed to be done in the next 7 minutes, so Jesus wouldn't think we were reprobate loser slobs. I turned off the TV in the den, which was blaring some weird, scary movie I'd been half watching, but I could still hear screams from our bedroom, so I turned off the reality show it was tuned to. Plus, I turned off the kids' set out on the sun porch because I didn't want to have to explain John and Kate plus 8 to Jesus either, because it's just 6 minutes from now he'd be here. My wife had already thinned out the magazines that had been accumulating on the coffee table, and she put Christianity Today on top for a good first impression. 5 minutes to go. I looked out the front window, but the yard actually looked great thanks to my long, hard work, so I let it go. What could I improve in 4 minutes anyway? I did notice the mail had come, so I ran out to grab it, but it was mostly Netflix envelopes and a bunch of catalogs tied into recent purchases, so I stuffed it back in the box. Jesus doesn't need to get the wrong idea. 3 minutes from now, He doesn't need to know how much online shopping we do. I ran back in and picked up a bunch of shoes left by the door and tried to stuff them in the front closet, but it was overflowing with heavy coats, work coats, snow coats, pretty coats, rain coats, extra coats. We live in the South. Why do we buy so many coats? I squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. I plumped up the sofa pillows, and my wife tossed dishes into the sink. I scolded the kids, and she shooed the dog. With 1 minute left, I realized something important, and I read this for this. With 1 minute left, I realized something important. Getting ready for a visit from Jesus is not an 8-minute job. And then the doorbell rang. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad we've heard and we have opportunity to be prepared for His coming? Hallelujah. I want to end where I begin. They always go together. Whichever end you start on, a move of God brings an expectancy of His coming, which brings a desire to live purely. And you can reverse it. A desire to live purely will bring an expectation of His coming. And I really believe it'll bring a move of God. Could you stand, people of God? Father, thank You for Your word. You've spoken to us tonight from across the centuries. Lord, Your word forever has proved true and reliable, a measure for our life and living. Lord, we thank You for these here tonight. Bless them, but Lord, fill our hearts with an expectation of Your return. And Lord, as we muse on that expectation, may we feel a fire burning and purifying and making us, O Lord, so that our offerings are pleasant before You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you find a place to pray tonight?
I choose to be.